The text for the message this evening is found in Genesis, the first chapter, at the 14th verse. Genesis chapter 1, at verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Let us pray. Shall we rise? Lord God Almighty, Thy word is true from the beginning. Thy word is truth. We acknowledge humbly before Thee our dependence upon Thy word to have any knowledge of the creation. For no one was there. But we bless Thee for Thine own testimony. For Thou art ever with us and ever with Thy creation. Enable us to see the great depths and Thy beauty and power in these verses tonight. Grant strength to feeble mortal lips that would utter the mysteries of these beginnings, and to all of us a heart to hear Thee and to adore Thee and to repent of our sin, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We have seen in this series of messages concerning the creation of the heavens and the earth how that on that first day of creation, the Lord God created the heavens and the earth, that the state of that world, if we could speak of it that way, was not the well-ordered universe on the first day of creation that it is today, but a great primeval deep, or as some express it, a great primeval abyss, where there was no clear distinction between the earth and water, between heaven and earth. But then in that first day also, God caused His light to shine into that great deep that He had created and made. On the second day, we saw that God created the firmament. That is to say, He caused a great expanse to be formed between earth and heaven. He created an expanse in the midst of the great primeval waters, a separation, and that separation He called heaven, or the visible heavens above us. And so there was the earth then that was visible. Then there was this great expanse, the visible heavens, called the firmament, which had no heavenly bodies in them. We come to that on the fourth day. And then we have the waters above the heavens. And we talked about that, and I won't go through that all again. This was the second day of creation. The earth was yet covered by water. And so we saw last week in the third day that God caused the waters to be gathered together in one place to form the great oceans of the earth, and He caused the dry land to appear, and that dry land He called earth. and the waters he called seas. And then God spoke, let the earth bring forth grass. Let the earth bring forth a beautiful mantle of greenery. And at the command of God, all the shrubs appeared without any seed, and all the trees of the earth bearing the fruit or the seed from which or by which the plants and the trees would propagate themselves and replenish the earth. God saw that it was good, and that concluded the third day. Now imagine, if you will, the universe at that time. The earth now formed with its beautiful greenery, the great seas and the dry land and the heavens above, including the highest or the third heaven wherein the throne of God Himself is fixed. But this big expanse of the firmament, immeasurable in its distance from the earth, was empty. There were no stars, no sun, no moon, no planets. And so on the fourth day, we read in the 14th verse, God said, let there be lights in the firmament of heaven. And so on this fourth day, God created the heavenly bodies. Let there be lights in the firmament. And we read in verse 16 that God made two great lights, that is the sun and the moon, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night. Until this day, there was nothing in the firmament. The fourth day began in darkness, as the other days had begun. But something wonderful happened. For on that day, God made the sun in the heaven to take the place of the light that He had created and made without the help of any sun to shine. In other words, the sun began to provide the light upon the earth on the fourth day of creation, to divide the day from the light. To regulate from that time forward the difference between light and darkness, marking each day which had existed from the beginning of the first day. Now, I hope I haven't confused some of the children. Light and darkness, which forms a day, was there from the very first day until the fourth day. Not because there was any sun to shine, but God made the light. God doesn't need the sun to provide light. But on the fourth day, He made the sun to take over that function and to regulate the distinction between day and night. Now notice here, the Bible says that as God created these great lights, the sun and the moon, nothing is said yet about the stars, He made them for signs and seasons. Now what does it mean that He made the sun and the moon as signs? Well, the sense in the Hebrew is He made them signs to the inhabitants of the earth. He meant the sun and the moon to signify or be a signal to the inhabitants of the earth who would subsequently dwell in it. He made the sun and the moon to be signs of certain things. Not signs of whatever suits our fancy, as the pagan astrologers thought they could do. that the heavenly bodies are signs of certain things, and so they imagine all that they will, and imagine that these heavenly bodies provide certain signs. Well, this ancient pagan art continues to the present day, doesn't it? We have our astrological tables, and we have even those in high places that consult such signs, quote unquote. But that's not the sense of the Hebrew. When it says God made them to be signs, it means that He meant them to provide a designation and a distinction of times between day and night, of weeks and months. Signs in that sense. He has also made them to be signs in the sense of providing direction for man. Did you know that, of course, today most navigation is done electronically with great precision, but not so many years ago, while many of us were alive, it was customary to navigate by the heavenly bodies. And as a matter of fact, you can take a sextant and shoot the angle between the horizon and the sun and go into certain mathematical tables to plot on a chart a line of position, and you know that you're somewhere on that line. And if you can still see the outline of the moon, which you can do sometimes during the day, you can take a position from the moon and plot another line, and where those two lines cross on a navigational chart, that's where you are, though you may not see any land at all. And so perhaps in that sense also, the sun and the moon are for signs, are for signals to the children of men. Now notice that God made them to be for seasons also. And that word in the Hebrew means really set times. Or it can mean also assemblies. In other words, seasons for the assemblies of the people. And indeed, some of you may know the Hebrew calendar is based upon the various phases of the moon. So God made the sun and the moon for set times for the inhabitants of the earth. And this we see in Psalm 104, verse 19, that speaks of the glory of God's works in nature. In verse 19 of that psalm, He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. So the movement of the earth about the sun, or the sun across the heavens, as we say. Isn't it interesting that even in this modern age, the most advanced astronomers, they speak about the sun rising and setting. That's the way we see it from the earth. Even though the earth rotates on its axis and about the sun. The sun marks and has been established to time the seasons. That is to say, to mark the passing from one season to another. And some of you children know that the reason it's colder now than it was in July, although today it's been pretty warm, but generally this time of year, and certainly next month, it's going to be very cold because we're going to be further from the sun because of the setting of the sun, because of the way God has ordered the movement of the earth about the sun. It's the movement of the earth about the sun that determines the various seasons. Winter, spring, summer, and fall. You see, God set the sun there in the heavens, in the firmament, to be not only for a sign, but also to regulate the seasons and for days and years. Because we go through one whole cycle of the earth's rotation around the sun, that forms 365 days or a year. So God has set it all up, and everything has been perfectly timed since the fourth day of creation. In fact, you can set your clock by the movements of the sun and the moon. Now, I don't know all the details of this. In fact, my wife recently was trying to, she had a globe on a tilted on a stand, and she was trying to explain to me how all this works out. I don't understand it all, but I know it's all perfectly timed and regulated, and that our time to the second is set by the movements of these heavenly bodies, all three, the earth, the moon, and the sun. The tides are also regulated by the moon in its various phases. Those of you who've been down to the seashore know that when the moon is full, what are you going to see? You're going to see an unusually high tide. It's the moon that regulates the high tide and low tide, high tide and low tide that you observe when you go to the beach. And we've already talked about the calculation of days and years. But you see, all of this is summed up in what God says here. He made these two great lights, the greater light, which is the sun, and the lesser light, which is the moon, to be for signs and for seasons, for days and years. And notice in verse 15, he made them to give light upon the earth. And we might say, along with the light, what else comes from the sun? Heat. Heat. And so we find in Jeremiah chapter 31, in verse 35, "Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name." And so God has given the sun to provide the light of each new day. I think there's something wonderful in the morning to see the dawning of a new day as the earth rotates and the sun begins to shine. From our perspective, the sun gets higher and higher and comes over that horizon. And one of the things I was happy to see in getting back to standard time is that we see the sunrise an hour earlier so that we have the beauty of the light in the morning that God has provided as he wipes the slate clean. And we begin a new day with fresh opportunities. Isn't it wonderful? God says, weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. And how often God wipes away the sorrows of the preceding day and all the troublesome thoughts and gives us a fresh and clear mind and a sense of his goodness with the breaking of a new day. The sun also provides heat for the earth. And it's never stopped through all the years since that fourth day of creation. Imagine the heat produced by the sun. Where would we be without it? Certainly the earth would be uninhabitable without the sun. The psalmist reflects upon this in Psalm 19, where he says in the sixth verse of the sun, "His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof." And God has formed, the Bible tells us here, on the fourth day, God formed the moon also to provide light. The greater light and the lesser light. He made the moon. What a beautiful thing the moon is. Have you ever looked up into a full moon or even a half moon and thought how beautiful is this body in the heavens? The beautiful dim light that graces the fields and the mountains on a moonlit night. Sometimes, even on a clear light night, the moon is hid from men so that we do not take it for granted. It's not always there. And so when you see that full moon or that beautiful orange moon as it sometimes appears, as it rises, when it's going to be full and bright. We appreciate its beauty the more because God, the rest of the time, hides it from our view. And he made these lights, the greater and the lesser, to rule the day. That means to say, to preside over the light and the darkness. The sun to preside over the day. The moon to be there to preside or to rule over the night. Now notice this in verse 16. I want you to look at the Bible. After all of that, we find a little P.S. He made the stars also. Now, this is very significant, very significant. And we have men like scholars of ancient Near Eastern studies like Dr. Edward Young to thank for his diligent study in this area. This is in very sharp contrast to pagan accounts of creation or pagan accounts of the beginnings of the heavens and the earth. You see, there's some truth in all of these traditions because men going back to Adam have been instructed in the doctrine of creation. But all of those traditions have been corrupted by man's sinful thinking. The Bible is the only true and absolutely reliable account of the creation. And we find here, as God revealed this to Moses in the first chapter of the Bible, this wonderful description of the creation of the sun and the moon to fulfill their appointed functions, and then this little statement added, he created the stars also. What is significant about this, that in all of the heathen accounts of creation, the stars come first. As Dr. Young points out here, in the Babylonian account of creation, Enuma Elish. All right, if you get a doctorate in ancient Near Eastern studies, you'll probably study some of these ancient documents. In the Babylonian document, in contrast to the Bible, he says, the order is reversed, namely stars, moon, and sun. In the ancient Oriental religions, the stars were considered to be divinities. They were worshipped. They were regarded as having supernatural powers. And so we find our astrologers today that believe that in some sense the stars control our destiny. They have godlike qualities. Well, that goes all the way back to the ancient Oriental religions, says Dr. Young. The stars were considered to be divinities and possibly for that reason appear first in the Babylonian account, Enuma Elish. I hope I pronounced that correctly. In Genesis, however, mention of the stars appears almost as an afterthought. Dr. Young says this is intentional, for while it brings the stars into the picture, it does so in a way that they are not made prominent. Emphasis is placed not upon the stars, but upon God who created them. And it is impossible to read this account in Genesis and to come away thinking the stars have godlike qualities. He, the infinite, the eternal, the almighty God, who created the heavens and the earth, this great expanse of the firmament, the sun and the moon, he made the stars also. He formed them. Now, he didn't create the stars out of nothing, but out of pre-existent matter that his hands formed out of nothing on that first day of creation. That's the sense of the Hebrew word made. He made the two great lights. He made the stars also. The word there is different from the Hebrew word meaning to create in the sense of absolute creation. Are you with me? This is not absolute creation, but God forming the stars out of that substance that he had absolutely created at the absolute creation on the first day. How to explain that? I don't think we know. We could just as easily believe that he created them out of nothing. But it says he made the two great lights, he made the stars also. It's added as a PS. But how marvelous it is. How marvelous it is. Children, do you know how many stars there are? Do you know how far away they are? Scientists measure them in light years. But I really don't think they know or comprehend these distances. Some of us were talking about this Wednesday night. He made the stars also. Did you know that a scientist recently, last month, discovered a new galaxy? Well, I heard it on the radio, just a flash, driving home from work. But then I wondered about some of the distances I heard, and then I saw an article in the current issue of God's World Today. This is a newspaper for homeschoolers. God's World Today. And it is a marvelous newspaper. And I'll show you a picture of this after the service. It is a photo taken in color with a very powerful telescope showing this new galaxy that the scientists have discovered. Right in our own backyard. It was hidden out there from the beginning, from the fourth day, it was out there hidden behind, slightly behind our Milky Way. And there's a Dr. Lahave and his team who detected this new galaxy by its radio waves that it was emitting. So because of these radio waves that the galaxy was sending out, they knew where to look with the telescope, and they homed in on that area, and they spotted this galaxy out there behind the Milky Way that is only 10 million light years away. That means it takes light traveling at the speed of 186,000 miles in 1 second, it takes that light 10 million years to get there. And if you had a computer and calculated that out, that little galaxy, the latest one they found, is 6 trillion miles away from the earth, if you can believe such measurements. It appears as a little speck in this high-powered telescope, and you can see it all magnified in this little photo. And in that little galaxy, there are 100 billion stars, if you can believe these scientists. 100 billion stars. And God created it and formed it and spoke it into being on the fourth day of creation. How large is the universe? Does anyone know? And God tells us here that he made it. Oh, consider the greatness and the power of our God. None can comprehend it. In Psalm 19, it opens with this statement, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork." You want to know what God is like? You look out there and consider the kind of data, not only what you can see, but what the psalmist did not see, was the vastness of it. That's God's handiwork. You look at a craftsman and you see a beautiful piece of furniture that is made, a beautiful statue or whatever it is. The heavens show the handiwork of God. He made it all. He formed it. Who can comprehend the movements of the galaxies in space, the perfect ordering of this great universe, of power and wisdom beyond all our comprehension? This is our God. Truly, did someone say, "Your God is too small"? What foolishness it is to worship the heavenly bodies. It is the Creator of it all who made the stars and the sun and the moon that is to be worshiped. So the first use of this doctrine, the first practical lesson that we can take away from the fourth day of creation is the great power and wisdom of God who created the lights in the heavens, the sun and the moon, and the stars. There's another lesson to all of this, beloved, and it is this. It teaches us how important and valuable a creature man is. For God did not make the stars and the sun and the moon for his own pleasure, for God cannot be pleased with brute matter. He didn't display his power and glory for himself because he already knew fully and to an infinite degree his own power and ability. But he created the heavens and the earth so that you and I might see his power and glory, and seeing invisible form what he is like, that we might worship him who transcends everything that he made, who is high above even the heavens and the stars. The stars are but creatures, but God is the infinite one who made it all. He created it for you and me to see something of what he is like, and to stand in wonder and awe of him and to love him. For you see, this God sets his heart upon us. This is the thought of the eighth psalm. There the psalmist says, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that thou visitest him?" And the thought here is not, when I consider the sun and the moon and the stars and all the works of thy hands, what is man? He's so insignificant. He doesn't amount to anything. That's not the thought at all. The psalmist, looking up into the heavens on a clear light, looking at that greatness and the power that made it all, says, "What is man that thou art so mindful of him?" though he is small in size, yet the infinite God who stretched out the heavens, who made the galaxies, at least one of them, 10 million light years away, so we're told. With 100 billion stars, he made it all. That God preoccupies himself with man. And children, only you are made in the image of God. Not even the angels are made in God's image. That means that God made you to know who he is, to love him and serve him, and to have communion with him, and to see a sign of his greatness and power in the things that he made. What is man that thou art so mindful of him? That's the sense of Psalm 8. And the Son of Man that thou visitest him. Well, there's something even more wonderful here. Because the creation, that which God created and made and his hands formed on the fourth day, teaches us the wonder of the incarnation of God's Son. Because the God who stretched out the heavens and made the stars in all of their greatness, God the Son, who was one with God the Father, who was there in the beginning, and nothing was made without him, he condescended to become man. He condescended to be knit together in the dark womb of a creature, and that his deity should be joined to the seed of a woman. In order for God to redeem us from our sins and to make us his children and to bring us into fellowship with him, for there is one mediator between God and man, and that is the man Christ Jesus. God so loved the world. That's the impact of John 3. He loved the world this much that he gave his only begotten Son. That he who made the stars condescended to be born of a woman and to walk and dwell among us. That's how much God cares about men. That's why God made the stars and this vast universe, that you and I might see something of his awesome, infinite power, and that we might know that nothing is too hard for him, and that this God, whom we cannot bind up in our minds, we cannot comprehend him, yet our destiny for time and eternity is to live with him through Jesus Christ. And it is only through Christ that we can come to know this great God. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, the scripture says. Can you imagine, as we saw the Lord Jesus this morning in that circle, sitting there in the temple, speaking to the woman taken in adultery, this is none other than he who created the stars. 10 million light years away, one little galaxy, 100 billion stars. He did it. He made the stars. And yet, he is fully man. Do you see how significant you are? Though you are small physically in comparison to the universe, your life is intrinsically worth more than the whole world, Jesus said. Ye are of more value than many sparrows. So the next time you think about the vastness of the universe, and I hope you do, don't think how insignificant I am, but think how very important I am to God and how accountable I am to Him. Does He have your heart? Do you love and adore Him? Do you serve Him? Do you not see the great crime of people going about their way every day paying no attention to God, thinking that it's all a matter of chance, that it's a chance universe that we live in? Makes no sense at all. Not only that, it is a great affront to the majesty of God. If ever there was a time when Christians need to recognize the greatness of God's works of creation and give Him the glory that is due to His name, it is today. Oh, come, let us worship and adore Him. And if you do not know this God in a personal way, I invite you to come to the Savior, to the Lord Jesus Christ, and to give your life to Him. Believe on Him as the eternal Son of God, and you too may have fellowship with God the Father, through God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit, both now and evermore. Let us pray. O Lord our God, we lift up our eyes, as it were, unto the heavens tonight, of which thy word speaks, the sun and the moon and the stars. What are the stars, as great and vast as they are, further than we can comprehend, greater in number than we can fathom? Yet, Almighty God, Lord God Jehovah, they are but creatures of thine. Thou dost humble thyself to behold the stars, for they are far beneath thee. So far are they from having any qualities of deity. They are but the creatures, the works of thy hands. We acknowledge that we are brutish and that by nature we are unimpressed because of the sinfulness and deadness of our hearts. O God, take thy word tonight and impress it upon our hearts. Make them who neglect thee and who are all focused upon their own pleasure in the world to see how far short they fall of thy glory and of their great sin against thee in not loving and serving and adoring thee. And open thou the gate of thy mercy unto such as are penitent. Wound the consciences of those that are sinful. Quicken, we pray, and bring to life those that are dead in sins, that they may see thy great glory and come to worship thee as thou art revealed and manifested in Jesus Christ, thy Son. We bless thee, O God, that thou who didst make the stars, that thou didst condescend in the Son to be born of a woman, to be subject unto the law, to be despised and rejected of men and crucified, dead and buried, that we might have a Savior, that our sins might be atoned for, that we might have life everlasting with Thee through Him. O, help us to adore Thee, and grant that as we enter a new week that we may go considering the strength and the beauty of the Lord, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.